If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And all the verses will be on the screen if you didn't bring a Bible this morning. The title of the sermon is The Holy Catholic Church. Now, all of us have priorities in our lives. Priorities are things that are important to you, things that you value. All of us have this invisible list. Some of us have actually written down a list, but all of us have this list of priorities, the things in our lives that are important to us. Now, there's a lot of things in our lives that don't even make the list. But then on the list, we've got things that are higher on the list than other things. Well, this morning, I want to try to persuade you from the Bible to place church not just on your list of priorities, but high up on that list. The church should be a high priority in your life. So we're finishing up a series on the Apostles' Creed. We've got this Sunday and next Sunday, and we'll be done with the Apostles' Creed. Remember, the Apostles' Creed is this ancient summary of Christian doctrine. It goes all the way back to the second century, and it summarizes what Christians believe or what Christians should believe, and it's affirmed by Christians of all different denominations. And so it's a great place to start, to go back to, and just to think about what Christians should believe. So let's begin by reciting the creed together, and then we'll get into the message. Y'all recite this with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Today we're going to focus on the part of the creed that says the Holy Catholic Church. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, which means this morning we're going to study ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. It comes from the word in the Bible, the Greek word in the Bible for the church, which is ekklesia. So ecclesiology is the study of the church. And first of all, let's just take a look at what the creed affirms, and then we'll go to the Bible. But the creed affirms two things. It says, first of all, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And then it says, I believe in the communion of saints, or the communion of the saints. So let's take each of those real briefly. First of all, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. What does that mean? Well, it's not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is a specific denomination. The word Catholic, though, simply means universal. It just means comprehensive. So what it's talking about, when the Catholic Church, the Holy Catholic Church, refers to all true Christians around the world, past, present, and future. We all make up the one Holy Catholic Church of Jesus Christ. Think about it. You and people in Africa, true Christians from Africa, we're all members of the same church. We all share in the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Father. We have the same Savior. And so we are all part of the one Holy Catholic Church. The word church in the Bible is used in two different ways. Sometimes it refers to a local church, such as the church in Thessalonica or the church in Ephesus. We are the church in Lafayette. Right now we'll be the church in Youngsville. We're Church Acadiana. We're a local church. And then it also sometimes refers to just the church universal. All Christians around the world are the church. So that's what it means here. And what the creed is simply affirming here is that Jesus is not just in the business of redeeming individuals. He's not just in the business of he didn't come to earth just to save individuals. He's actually building his church. And the church is very important to him. That's all you're affirming. When you say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, you're saying, I believe Jesus is building his church, that the church is important. The second part of that is, I believe in the communion of saints. The communion of saints. Now, the word saints, of course, biblically refers to all Christians. Now, some Christian denominations have created a special category of Christians that they call saints. Really super holy Christians that have done great works, great deeds, good deeds on earth. But in the Bible, the word saints simply refers to all Christians. All Christians are saints. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. And it just means that word saint, it literally means holy one. You're a holy one. The word holy means set apart. If you're a Christian, you've been set apart by God, for God, for a very special purpose. God has set you apart to glorify him and to serve him and to live with him in heaven for all eternity. So you're a saint. Now the word communion, the communion of saints, simply means fellowship. I believe in the fellowship of saints. And the Greek word for fellowship in the Bible is koinonia. Koinonia is a very important word in the Bible. That word means sharing fellowship. It means sharing partnership, alliance, togetherness, all for mutual benefit. So sharing, partnership, alliance, togetherness, all for mutual benefit. So the idea behind this phrase, the communion of saints, is that God doesn't want Christians to be independent, isolated, solo Christians. God wants you to do the Christian life in community with other believers. He wants you to be taking care of each other and partnering together for the gospel, not just each of us out there doing our own thing. It's as simple as that. And so whenever we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, we're saying, I believe in the institution of the church. The church is important. Jesus is building his church. And in the communion of saints, I believe every Christian should be a part of it. I believe the church is important, and I believe every Christian should be a part of it. That's what you're affirming in the Apostles' Creed. Now, I want to turn your attention to Scripture for the rest of our time and think about the priority of the church. The priority of the church, because that's essentially what the creed is saying, is that the church is important. The church is important. Now, think about those two words, the priority of the church. Priority and church, those two words are not normally used together today in our society. When we think of the word priority, we usually associate it with things like family. My family is my priority, or my spouse, my marriage, or my children, or my health is my priority, or my job is a priority, or my education is a priority, or even Jesus. Jesus is my priority. God is first place in my life. But we usually don't associate the word church with the word priority. A lot of Christians simply don't prioritize the church today. Some Christians would say that church isn't important. Now, you probably have met Christians like this, and you may have been in this place at one point of your life where you just I don't think church is important. In other words, I think it's optional. Your Christianity is about me and God. And all that organized religion just messes things up. So Christianity is just about you and your personal relationship with God. Then you have other Christians who would say, yes, church is important, but it's not that important. In other words, church, yes, it's good. It's great that they have churches and stuff out there, but it's really for people who have a lot of spare time on their hands and a lot of spare money. And so, yeah, if you want to get involved in church, that's great. Good for you. But it's optional. It's not necessary. It's not essential. But then you have Christians who would say, church is important. In fact, church is a priority. But their beliefs don't match up with their behavior. Now, all of us have been in that position with some things in our lives. For example, you might say, I think exercise is very, very important. The last time you've been to the gym is about 5 years ago. So your beliefs and your behavior don't match up. There's a lot of Christians like that. A lot of us are like that, where what we believe doesn't match up with our behavior. There's a lot of Christians like that. You may be like that today, where you know church should be up there on the list of your priorities, but it's not quite where it ought to be. But this morning, I want to try to persuade you from the Scripture that the church shouldn't just be a priority. It should be near the top of your list. When we look at what the Bible says about the church and how God feels about it, I think you'll make it a higher priority in your life. So our text this morning is 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 15. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 15. And the Apostle Paul is writing here. He says, I write these things to you. He's writing to Timothy. I write these things to you. That's why it's called Timothy. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves or behave in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So 1 Timothy is this letter written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of the books of the New Testament. Paul, this great missionary. Timothy was the pastor, a young pastor, of the church in Ephesus. He was a pastor of a local church in Ephesus. And so Paul wrote the letter of 1 Timothy. He tells us here to instruct Timothy on how people should conduct themselves in God's household. So really, the letter of 1 Timothy is all about how to build a healthy church. And in this passage, we can see five reasons the church should be a high priority in your life. Five reasons the church should be a high priority in your life. If you're taking notes, number one, the church is a high priority to God. It's a high priority to God. Paul says in verses 14 through 15, let me read that to you again. He says, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon, but if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So Paul is planning to visit Timothy, and he's planning to tell all these things to Timothy to his face, but Paul realizes, I may not get that chance, or I might not get that chance as soon as I'd like. And so to make sure you get this important information as soon as possible, I'm putting ink to paper and I'm sending this to you right away. In other words, it was very important to the Apostle Paul that Timothy know how to build a healthy church. Now, Paul was writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So if it's very important to Paul, that means it's very important to God that Timothy knew how to build a healthy church, what the church needs to do to be healthy. So it's very clear, even in just this paragraph, that the church is very important to God. And we see this throughout Scripture. For example, all you have to do is look at some of the metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the church. Right here in verse 15, the church is called God's household. The household of God. Now that word just means family, the family of God. We'll come back to that word in just a little bit. But it's actually talking about your immediate family, the family that lives with you in your house. Now, how important on your list of priorities is your family? So if the church is God's household, God's family, it's very important to God. Another metaphor that the Bible uses for the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, how important to you or to a man should his wife be? I mean, it should be, for me, you know, God comes first, then marriage. Right after that. That's how high a priority my spouse is to me and marriage is to me. Well, the church is the bride of Christ. And that shows you how important the church is to Jesus, to God. The Bible also calls the church the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Now, how important is your body to you? Your health, your hygiene, the care and the wellness and the maintenance of your body. I mean, you feed yourself, you clothe yourself, you try to clothe yourself well. You try to feed yourself well, you take care of yourself, you nurse yourself whenever you're feeling bad, you take yourself to the doctor and to the dentist, you put yourself to bed, you try to give your body plenty of rest, and on and on and on. You try to give yourself food and clothing and shelter. You take good care of your body because it's a high priority to you. And if the church is the body of Christ, that means it's a high priority to God. And then you can look and see how Jesus treats the church in the Bible. Here's a verse for you, Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus is talking. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will build my church. Jesus is building his church. What is Jesus doing in the world today? Well, one of the things he's doing, he's building his church. He's not just helping people, answering prayers, and saving individuals. He's actually building his church. It shows how important it is. Also, in Ephesians 5, I'm not going to read it to you, but Ephesians 5, you can jot this down, verses 25 through 30. This is a lengthy passage where Paul is talking about marriage. Husbands should love their wives as Christ loves the church. Well, that passage is really about the church. And it's saying in that passage that Christ, just like a husband to his wife, Christ loves the church. He died for the church. He's making the church holy. He cares for the church. It tells you how important the church is to Jesus. And here's the point. As Christians, we're to be imitators of God. It says in Ephesians 5:1. And that's what it means to be a Christian, is to try to live the way Jesus did, to live the Jesus way. That's what we're trying to do. And so if the church is a high, think about it. your Heavenly Father who created you and who loves you so much, the church is really important to Him. And your Savior who gave His life for you, the church is really important to Him. And so as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as a worshiper of the God of the Bible, the church should then be important to you as well. It doesn't make sense to say, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. Well, you can say that actually, but you still need to be involved in it. You still need to be committed to it. If you're not passionate about the church, then you're not really into Jesus. Because Jesus, your Savior, the person you say that you're passionate about, He's really passionate about His church. All right, number two. The second reason that the church should be a high priority in your life is because the Bible assumes you'll be in it. The Bible just assumes that you're going to be active and involved in the church. In other words, in our passage that we're looking at today, 1 Timothy 3:14 through 15, it doesn't explicitly command you get involved in church. It just assumes that you're going to be involved in church. It assumes that you're active in church. If we read it again, if you look at verse 15, it says, but if I should be delayed, I've written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So Paul doesn't first tell Timothy, first of all, make sure you tell all the Christians to get involved in church. Then tell them how to build up a healthy church. No, he just skips the first part, assuming that the Christians are already going to be a part of church, and gets right into, okay, how should people conduct themselves in God's household? The Bible just assumes that you're going to be a part of church. It just assumes it. The whole New Testament. There's no such thing as Christians who are not connected to the church in the Bible. And as an example, this is one of the things I like to point out in Newcomer's Lunch. I like to show people that there are a number of commands in the Bible that you cannot obey if you're not involved in church. I'll give you some examples. First of all, the Bible says that you have a special, this is in Ephesians chapter, I'm not going to read these passages to you, but Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, it says that you have a special work to do in the church to help the church grow. You, as an individual, have a special work to do. Every Christian has a special work to do in the church to help the church grow and be healthy and strong. Now, how in the world are you going to fulfill that command if you're not involved in church? That's part of God's will for you, part of God's plan for you. How are you going to do that if you're not involved in church? Another command in the Bible is regular church attendance. The Bible actually commands us in Hebrews 10, 25 to attend church regularly. It says, don't neglect gathering with other believers. It's talking about church. Now, how are you going to fulfill that command if you're not involved in church? Another command in Scripture, I'll give you four of these. Here's the third one. The third one, the Bible commands Christians to guard and protect the unity of the church. Guard and protect the unity of the church. Now, how are you going to fulfill that command if you're not involved in church? For some of you, that's the best way you could guard and protect the unity of the church. It's just not be a part of it, I know. But I don't think that's an option. I don't think that's an option. We all need to be a part of it, and you can't guard and protect the unity of the church unless you get involved. Another command is the Bible commands Christ followers to follow their spiritual leaders, to submit to the pastors and the leadership of the church. Now, that's not talking about every area of your life. That's not so I can get involved in your life in the details of your finances and say this is the kind of, you should buy a Honda rather than a Hyundai or something like that. It's talking about within the context of the church and the organization and the mission of the church. Follow your church leaders. Now, how are you going to obey that command if you don't have a church leader, if you're not in a church and you don't have a pastor? And so the Bible, I hope you're seeing what I'm selling here, is the idea that the Bible just assumes church leadership, or church participation, church involvement. You've got to be a member of the church, active in church, to be an obedient Christian. In fact, let me put it this way. The few times in the Bible that it talks about, that it mentions people who are not committed to the church, it talks about them in a negative light, as you could imagine. I'll give you three examples. In Hebrews 10:25, it's the verse we talked about just a moment, where the Bible says, don't neglect meeting together in church. Don't neglect gathering together, as some people do. Already in the first century, there were already some Christians who had stopped going to church. And it's saying, don't be like them. Then in another place, in 1 John 2:19, I'm just mentioning a lot of scriptures. We've got a lot to cover this morning. 1 John 2:19, it talks about people who have left the church. And it says the reason why they left our church is because they were never true Christians in the first place. The reason why they left the church, they dropped out of church, they were never truly saved in the first place. And then all throughout the New Testament, when it talks about church discipline, it says if you have somebody in your church who is committing outright disobedience to God, outright sin, and they refuse to repent, then you need to ask them to leave the church until they repent. Then they can come back. But you need to ask them to leave the church. So in other words, when the Bible mentions people who aren't committed to church, it's talking about people that you shouldn't be like, people who aren't truly Christians, and people who are living in unrepentant sin. That's the only people that the Bible mentions who are not committed to church. You don't want to be like them. So simply put, the Bible treats Christianity as a team sport. It's more like football, basketball, baseball. It's not like track and field. It's not necessarily golf or your singles tennis. It's a team sport. God wants you to do it in the community of believers. Christianity is a group project. I don't like group projects when I was in school. Did anybody like group projects? Let me see the weird people raise your hands. I'm just kidding. Nobody raised their hands. There's got to be somebody in here who likes group projects. Nobody likes. Okay, and one person in the back. Some of the kids. Okay. Well, you like group projects. I didn't like them. A lot of people don't like group projects. But the Bible says Christianity is a group project. Whether you like it or not, God wants you to do Christianity with other believers. He wants us to do this together. And I want you to think about it like this. This is the way I like to express it. The reason why God wants you to be in church is because you're needed and you need it. Could it be that the God of the universe, who knows you so well, he made you the way that you are, he doesn't just command you to get involved in church because he needs something for you from you, or because the church needs something for you from you, but also because he knows you need it. You need what the church can give you and provide for you. You also need the discipline of getting along with others and forgiving others and being patient with others and loving some of those EGR, extra grace required types of people in the church. You need that. We all need it for our spiritual health. And also the church needs you. Every single one of you, the church needs you and your contribution. Okay, number three, a third reason to make the church a high priority is that the Bible commands you. It commands you to live in a way that would contribute to the church's health. It commands you to live in a way that would contribute to the church's health. In verse 15, Paul uses an interesting metaphor for the church. He calls it the household of God. The household of God, or God's household. Now, as I mentioned earlier, that the Greek word for household is oikos, O-I-K-O-S, oikos. And it's referring to your family, but not just to your extended family. It's actually talking about the family that actually lives with you right now. Your immediate family, the family that lives with you under the same household. In fact, you may not even be related to whoever's living with you right now, but he's talking about to your immediate household, those who are living together under the same roof. That's what God, the metaphor that God chose to use for the church. The church is God's household, God's oikos, a group of people who are living together under the same roof. Now, I think one of the reasons why God chose that metaphor is because it implies responsibility. It implies responsibility. If the church is like a household and we are all members of that same household, that implies that we all have responsibilities to that household. Think about it like this. Some of you don't have neighbors because you live so spread out, but others of you, you have neighbors. And let's say that your next door neighbor, he needs his grass cut. Is it your responsibility to cut your neighbor's grass? Is it your responsibility to clean your neighbor's house? Is it your responsibility to do his dishes, to clean his room, to do his laundry? Of course not, because you don't live under his household. You don't live in his household. You got your own household. Now, what if you decided to move in with your next door neighbor? Now, suddenly, is it your responsibility to take care of the lawn? and the laundry and the dishes and to keep the house clean, suddenly you've got some responsibilities, don't you? Because now you live in the same household. That's what the Bible is saying. As Christians, the church is God's household, and we are members of that household. It implies responsibility. In fact, I would say that if the church is a household, then you have at least four responsibilities. The first one, you have at least four responsibilities in the household of God. Number one is you need to obey the Father. All of you need to obey the Father. Now, I'm not Father Andy. We don't call me that in our church. I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about the priest. I'm talking about our Heavenly Father. That's our first responsibility as members of God's household, is to obey our Heavenly Father. And how much healthier would the church be if every individual member is focused first and foremost on obeying God's word? Let's each be obedient to God's word. The second responsibility you have in God's household is to love each other. We've got to get along if we're going to get things done. So we need to love each other, take care of each other, encourage each other, minister to each other. That's what family is supposed to do, kids. We're supposed to love each other, take care of each other, support each other, encourage each other, not put each other down. And then the third responsibility you have in God's household is to pitch in with the maintenance and upkeep. If you live in a household, that's your responsibility. Everybody needs to be pitching in, sweeping, mopping, doing the lawn, painting, all that stuff. And then finally, if the church is a household, you need to help pay the bills. You need to help pay the bills. The church is a nonprofit organization, but it has expenses. Every organization has expenses. So does God's household. So, in a healthy household, there shouldn't be any moochers. In a healthy household, there shouldn't be any moochers. A moocher is somebody who takes but doesn't give. It's somebody who takes but doesn't contribute. And moochers cause problems in a household. First of all, they cause a supply shortage, because now we have more mouths to feed, but not necessarily more money. Moochers also cause more work, because now we have more people to clean up after, but not necessarily more help. And moochers cause division and dissension, because now the contributors, those who are pulling their own weight, those who are contributing, they look at those who are creating a mess, but who aren't helping to pick up the mess, and it gets kind of annoying. It can get kind of frustrating. And so in the church, there shouldn't be any moochers. This is God's household. Every Christian should be contributing and doing their part. And so a lot of people, they treat church simply like an event to attend or an activity in their busy week. It's just another activity that we go do. We show up at church, we get served like at a restaurant, then we leave. And that's the wrong way to think about the church. The church is more like a household that you belong to, and that everybody in this church is responsible for. We're responsible for its maintenance and its upkeep and its bills. Whose church is it? Sometimes when new people come to our church, they say, "Andy, I really like your church, man." And that's when I know, well, they haven't yet embraced the church. It's whenever they start saying, "Man, I love our church. How can I help our church?" Because it's not my church. I don't own the church. It's actually collectively owned by us legally, but it's God's church. And we're all a part of it. We're all called to contribute. Number four, a fourth reason why you should make the church a high priority is because the church is where God shows up big. The church is where God shows up big. In verse 15, not only does Paul call the church God's household, but he also calls it the church of the living God. The church of the living God. He says, "So that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God." Now, let me say first of all something about the word church. Earlier I mentioned that the Greek word for church in the Bible is ekklesia. And that word can have two meanings. First of all, other than the fact that it can refer to either the local church or the universal church, But the word itself can either refer to a meeting or a gathering or assembly. It can refer to a meeting, or it can refer to the actual people who are participating in the meeting. And that's how the Bible uses the word, in both of those senses. Sometimes the church, the word ecclesia, can refer to a meeting, sometimes the actual people. So you can say, literally or biblically, you can say, let's go to church. Because what you're saying is, let's go to the assembling of the believers. Let's go to the gathering of the believers. Let's go to the church. Or you can say, we are the church. Both of those are biblically accurate. We are the church. Now, what you can't say, what the New Testament never says, the New Testament never uses the word church to refer to a building. In fact, it was probably a couple of hundred years after Christianity started before before any church ever had a building. Churches couldn't afford buildings, and in many cases it wasn't legal for churches to have buildings, so they just met wherever they could. They met in public spaces, they met in people's homes. And this is why the church doesn't need its own building to be a church. In fact, just about every church in Lafayette, in the Lafayette area, in Acadiana, when it started, it did the same thing as us. It didn't have its own building until eventually it could raise the funding and build its own building. But let me focus more on that phrase, the church of the living God, for a moment. There are many instances in the Bible whenever God is called the living God. He's the living God. What it often refers to is God's manifest presence in the community of believers. God's manifest presence in the community of his believers. In other words, the church gathered, when the church assembles together, this is where God tends to show up big. This is where God tends to show up in the biggest ways, is when the church gets together. So let me explain the difference between God's omnipresence and his manifest presence for just a moment. So God's omnipresence refers to the fact that God is everywhere at the same time. He's here with you now. When you go home, he's still going to be with you. In fact, on the way home, he's going to be with you. He's everywhere, and he's with people all over the world right now. God is everywhere at the same time. That's his omnipresence. God's manifest presence is when God shows up sort of in a noticeable, special, powerful way. It's whenever you say, man, God showed up. God was here today. It's when God does something big. So I'll give you an example from the life of Moses, who led the Israelites out of Egypt. God was always present in Moses' life. God's omnipresence was there. He was with Moses from his conception all the years of his life. He was always with Moses, but not necessarily his manifest presence. Then one day, Moses was a shepherd. He was in the wilderness, and he came upon a burning bush. God's presence was on this bush. The bush was on fire, but it was not being consumed, and God spoke from the bush. That was God's manifest presence. God had always been with Moses his whole life, but not like that. God showed up big. God showed up in a noticeable, tangible type of way. Whenever Paul says that the church is the church of the living God, he's saying that the church is where God tends to show up big. It's when God's manifest presence tends to happen. It's where God tends to do the biggest things, where you're most likely to experience God's manifest presence. It's at the church, whenever we gather together. It's where you're likely going to feel the closest to God. It's where God is most likely going to do something big in your life. It's where God is most likely going to convict you of something new or speak to you. It's whenever the church is gathered. That's what the Bible means whenever it refers to the church as the temple of God. In the New Testament, in a couple places, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, and then Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, it refers to the church as the temple of God. We are the new temple. And the word temple simply refers to God's dwelling place. That's what we are as the church. We are the dwelling place of God. Now, yes, God does live inside of you. We talked about that last week as we talked about the Holy Spirit. But the church itself is the temple of God. This is God's dwelling place. God tends to show up big when the church is gathered. So let me put it this way. The Bible, it says that Jesus does a number of things for the church. It says that Jesus loves his church. He's building his church. He's making his church holy. He's protecting his church from the evil one. He's feeding and caring for his church. Notice all those things aren't talking about individuals. It's not saying Jesus is building people, individuals. He's growing individuals. He's making individuals holy. He's protecting individuals. He's saying all those things for the church. In other words, if you want to experience the best of what Jesus wants to do in your life, then get in the church, because that's where Jesus is showing up in the biggest ways. And that's where you benefit the most from his presence. And then there's one more reason to make the church a high priority in your life. The church is God's plan for redeeming the world. It's God's plan for redeeming the world. So God is on a mission to redeem a lost world, to save people from sin, and to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And what's God's plan for doing this? Well, his plan is through the preaching and the teaching of the truth. Through the preaching and the teaching of the truth of the Bible, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people come to believe in Jesus and grow in their faith. Well, what's God's plan for the proclamation of his truth? Well, that's the church. In verse 15, Paul's final metaphor for the church in this passage, he calls the church the pillar and the foundation of the truth. That's what he calls the church. The church is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. Now, a pillar, what's a pillar? A pillar is the same thing as a column. Think of a home that has these beautiful white columns in front of it. In fact, in Ephesus was home to the Temple of Diana, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The Temple of Diana was this huge temple that had a massive marble roof that just sparkled and shined. And it had 127 pillars or columns that were holding up this roof. So that's a pillar. It holds something high. And then a foundation, the church is the pillar of the truth and the foundation of the truth. A foundation holds something secure. It holds something firm. And hopefully next month our church is going to break ground and begin construction in Youngsville. And the very first thing they have to do is the foundation. And the foundation is so important, because if you've got a weak foundation, the whole building is going to collapse. It's not going to last. And so the church is the pillar and the foundation of the church. The church is the pillar. It holds the truth high for all to see. And it's the foundation of the truth. It holds the truth firm and secure, so that the truth is not diluted and polluted. So the church's job is to proclaim the truth and to protect the truth. So God uses the church to accomplish his mission of making disciples by proclaiming that truth and protecting it from being diluted and polluted. So the church is important. This is why one person said, Bill Hybels said years ago, the local church is the hope of the world. The church is the only institution that is going to last forever. If there's any institution that's worth your time and your money and your energy, it's the local church. This is where God's people should be active and involved and committed. Now, let me turn my attention to you and help you do a little bit of application in your own life with regard to this message. I want you to ask yourself just for a moment, is the church a high priority in your life? Is the church a high priority in your life? Is the church as important in your life as it should be? Now, how can you tell? How can you tell how important the church is to you? Well, the more you value something, the more you're going to invest in it. The more you value something, the more you're going to invest in it. I'm talking about your time and your energy and your money. The more you value something, the more important something is, the higher something is on your list of priorities, the more you're going to invest your time and your money and your energy. How important is the church to you? Some of you would say, well, it's not important at all, and I need to make some changes. Others of you would say, well, it's not as important as it should be. And so I want to encourage you to make some changes. Here's what you can do. How can you make the church a high priority on your life? Let me give you five things you can start with to make the church a high priority in your life. The first one is to to join the church, actually become a member of the church, attend the newcomer's lunch, and join the church. The joining the church is simply a formal commitment. So in your heart, you might say, well, I'm already committed to the church. The newcomer's lunch is just a formal way of doing that. That's what church membership is all about. It's just saying, okay, we're not going to be church hoppers anymore. It's formally deciding this is going to be our home church. This is where we're going to invest our time and our energy and our money. This is the household of God that we're going to belong to. Now, I'm partial to Church Acadiana, but there's many wonderful churches in Acadiana. And so if you don't like Church Acadiana enough to commit to it, then I can recommend a lot of other good churches. But as a Christian, you need to be committed to a church. So that's the first thing you can do, is join it. The second thing is to make Sunday worship a priority. Did you know most church attenders attend church once a month? That's now the new average. The average church attender now attends once a month. That's not a priority in your life. That's not commitment. So make it a priority. And I love to see that is the way it is for a lot of you guys. The third thing I would recommend is to plug into a home group, a small group. Now, I realize not everybody has time for that in their schedule, but I would really recommend it, because in a home group, that's how you're going to build relationships so that you can minister to each other. If you're not involved in a home group, then you're probably not very involved in ministering to other people in our church, because you're not really getting to know people intimately in the church. That's how you do that, in a home group. Get involved in a small group in our church, and you can start building relationships and ministering to other people in the church. People need you. They need your example. They need your encouragement. They need your experience as a Christian, your wisdom, your counsel. They need your experience with Scripture, with following Jesus. They can really benefit from you. A fourth way is to find a place to volunteer, find a way to volunteer in the church, to help out, to contribute. We need your help. We are God's household. There's a lot of chores to do, and so we would love to have your contribution. The fifth thing is to bring the tithe. Bring the tithe. Man, if everybody in the church tithe, and by the way, you young people who have jobs, part-time jobs, some of you only have allowances. Parents, you have children that have allowances or get money for their birthday or stuff. I recommend that you encourage your kids from the earliest of ages to get in the habit of tithing. They get $10, bring that first dollar, give it to the Lord. Get them in the habit when they're young. Teach them when they're young. I've told you the story about my next-door neighbor goes to a different church, but he got a raise, and he just felt led. He said, I know y'all are in a building program. I just got a raise, so I'm going to give a tithe. I wanted to give a tithe of that to your church. And so it was a check for $1,000, and he started to talk about his... He has two kids, and he said, I always teach my kids this principle that you give the first 10%, you save the second 10%, and then you live on the rest. And he said, I'm teaching my kids from the youngest of ages. So I recommend that you do that. Whatever investment you make in the church, it's an investment worth making, because the church is a high priority to God, and it should be a high priority to you. You will be more blessed, your family will be more blessed, if the church is a high priority in your life. Amen.